Good morning and happy Sabbath, church family. It is nice to be worshiping with you here today. We are going to be continuing with our sermon series that we've been working on for quite some time now, and we're wrapping up. We've only got a few more sermons in this sermon series, and we're going through what we believe as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. There are 28 general, they call them fundamental beliefs, within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we've been going through each one of those as a review and maybe some new information for some. And today, the topic, if you look in the book, 28 Fundamental Beliefs, it is growing in Christ. And it's an interesting topic. I go over this topic quite a bit with people, new people that I baptize, what it's like. All right, what's your relationship going to be like from here on out? It's also interesting to go through this and study this with folks who have been Christians for a long time, because sometimes the idea of what our relationship should look like in the middle of our relationship with God, maybe 20 years into it, some people are like, well, I kind of know most of the stuff. I know what we believe as Seventh-day Adventists, and the growth of us as Christians sometimes goes down. So this is really a good topic for everybody, no matter what part of the journey you are in, to look at. First of all, I want to invite my son Josh to come up and help me. He's going to bring something up that is fairly new to him. And by the way, it's Josh's sixth birthday today. He's 6 years old. He's helping me a little bit today. Now, whenever I go somewhere around the world, I usually bring back something for the kids, right? Can't come back from another country without something for the kids. And so all these different places that I've been over the last 10 years or so, they've got all kinds of things. Erin finally told me, she's like, look, I appreciate it, but I have enough stuff, thank you. We have too much junk in our house. And I said, I'll send you a postcard, and that'll work. So she feels not left out, but we don't have a lot of junk all over the place. But Josh here, he likes knives. Anybody else like boys like a knife when you were a kid? I love knives too. And so Josh has a collection of knives, but I told him that he was going to be getting a big knife from the Dominican Republic. So he kind of knew it was coming. And so Josh, when I got off the airplane, I brought you something in the house. Why don't you show everybody what you got? All right. And what's this called? A machete. Okay. Now, is that the biggest knife you have, Josh? Yes, it is the biggest knife you have. And there's some cool carvings on the top of there. Now, let's say for a second that I use this machete a lot. Let's say that I take it out in the backyard and I trim the trees up, I chop some of the stuff, I chop up a bunch of the brush in the backyard. What's eventually going to happen to the blade? It's going to start to become dull, and we don't want a dull knife, do we, Josh? We like sharp knives, huh? Yes, we do. And so in order for us to get that knife sharp again, what do we have to do? You have to sharpen it. Now, sharpening a knife, let me see this for a second, buddy. You can hold the sheath there. There we go. Now, I got extra cool points, too, because it's like a sword. It's got the little thing right here. And he liked the sword idea, right, Josh? Mm-hmm. So let's say I hack the smithereens out of my backyard with this thing, cleaning everything up. Now it doesn't cut much, does it? So in order to sharpen this thing, what you do is you grind the edge, and a little bit of it comes off, and you grind the other edge, and a little bit of that comes off. You can tell it's not very sharp since I'm running my fingers over it right now. But when you sharpen this thing, some of it comes off a little bit, doesn't it? And the other side, a little bit more comes off. But once it's sharpened, it's ready to go, isn't it? Then you've got a nice, sharp knife that you can put to use. Thank you very much, Josh. You can take that back down, buddy. You have a really good knife that you can use again. But the sharpening process is probably not the most pleasant process for the knife, right? Because there's stuff getting ground off, smoothed up a little bit. In our walk with Jesus, it's important that our spiritual lives stay sharp. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 talks about sharpening one another. It says, as iron shapes iron, sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And in this context, sharpening is a good thing, right? We sharpen our senses. We are more in tune with our spiritual side with God. It's good to be sharp. Being spiritually dull, then, would be something to be avoided, correct? In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, it says, our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Let me repeat that one part in the middle. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. I believe in the end of the Bible, it talks a little bit about a group of people, a specific church, that is spiritually dull. They're lukewarm. And that is something that we want to avoid. We want to stay spiritually sharp. On our walk with God and our journey with Him, I believe that we never come to a place where we know everything. Where we come to a place where we're saying, all right, I am Christian enough. I don't need to learn anymore. It's tempting, though, to have a little bit of that mindset. To think, well, all right, I've read all these books. I know what they say. I'm just going to throw it in neutral now. I'll show up to church. I'll listen, but I pretty much already know what the pastor's going to say. I've studied this stuff before. And just kick the car into neutral. And I think that's what the Bible tells us to avoid like the plague. We need to keep spiritually sharp. A long time ago, there was a man whose life is chronicled nicely for us. And his journey with God gives us a great example of someone who continues to learn throughout their whole life. This man is Moses. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. Chapter 2, verse 1. Where did Moses come from? And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife of the daughter of Levi, so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Now, I think every mom thinks their kid's a beautiful child. I've never heard a mom have the baby and be like, oh, I wish he'd been a little cuter. Not one mom, I don't think, would ever say that. She thinks her kid is the best-looking kid, just like every mom. She sees that he's a beautiful child, and she hides him for 3 months. Why is she hiding him? Because the devil knew that there was going to be a leader coming from these people. And just like the time of Jesus, there's an order to execute kids. Who in the world does this? This blows my mind when I read stories like this. How could anybody do this? How could a soldier carry that out? For Pete's sakes, that's unbelievable. She hides him for 3 months. Now, moms, new moms, experienced moms, can you imagine when you had a little baby hiding that kid for 3 months, not letting anybody in the neighborhood know that they were even there, keeping them quiet? It'd be almost impossible, I would think. My kids screamed through the night when they were little. There was a lot of noise in the house. How did she keep this baby quiet for 3 whole months? She hid him. Verse 3, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done with him. Can you imagine how hard that must have been for mom? To let that baby go, not knowing what was going to happen. Station the older sister just to see what happens to the kid. Just so she can know. Because it's out of her control now. She puts the baby in this little ark, puts it out in the bushes so it doesn't float downstream. A dangerous place for a little helpless baby. And big sister is watching from a distance. Verse 5, then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. When I picture this story in my mind, I always think to myself, why would anybody go in the Nile River to bathe? There are crocodiles in there. Maybe they set up a fence in there or something. I don't know. But I can tell you, I'd rather stink than take a bath in a river with crocodiles. Somehow they rigged it up. And so Pharaoh's daughter comes out, and she's taking a bath with some of her maidens in the river. She sees this little ark. She sends one of her maids to get it. Verse 6, and when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. You think the baby was maybe crying a little before she got it? And she heard it, and what is that? And the baby wept. A little crying baby is a pitiful thing, isn't it? That lower lip just shoots out so far, and they can't breathe. And it's just such a sad little thing when a baby's crying. She sees the child, and the baby wept. And so she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall we go and I call a nurse from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? She is a sharp kid." That is one sharp, on-the-ball kid right there. She sees this happen. She says, "Hey, I know of a really good nurse. Be a great fit. She's a good mother. I know her." Verse 8, Pharaoh's daughter says, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother, which is her mother. Verse 9, then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." There seems to be a lot missing in that story. I would love to know all the details of everything that happened in those just few 10 verses, because a lot happened. God had his eye on this little baby that was crying in this little ark in the middle of the bulrushes in a crocodile-infested river. And his name was Moses. Now, his mother had him for how many years? 12 years. How serious do you think that mother took her education of this boy? The instruction about God. Moms, can you imagine what it would be like to know that your kid is going to be leaving your house at the age of 12 and someone else is going to take over the mothering job? It's almost unthinkable, isn't it? If you knew that, how carefully would you spend those 12 years? How serious would your conversations be about things like God? Because she only has 12 years. So I imagine that the education Moses got, not only in how to read and all that sort of stuff, but also the education about God, the lessons learned, were taken very seriously. And at the age of 12, the young age of 12, Moses moves, changes atmospheres drastically. This whole time it's very nice for Moses' mom because she goes from being a slave, well, kind of still a slave, but she's paid, which is really nice for the family, I'm sure. But imagine year 11. Imagine 11 and a half years, knowing that you've only got 6 months left with your kid. Knowing where you're going to turn your child over to and the kind of things they participate in worship, where he's going. At the young, ripe age of 12. He learned his lessons very well from his mother and father. He studied and learned about the God of Israel. And those lessons stayed with him. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 244, says, "How far-reaching in its result was the influence of that one Hebrew woman, and she an exile and a slave. The whole future life of Moses, the great mission which he fulfilled as the leader of Israel, testifies to the importance of the work of the Christian mother. There is no other work that can equal this. To a very great extent, the mother holds in her own hands the destiny of her children." Wow. What an important job to be a mom. And she does her best. She's only got 12 years. So she turns over her son after she's done her very best to teach him about God, hoping that it will stick. I think that's the goal of every parent, every Christian parent, to teach their kids about Jesus, hoping that it'll stick. 12 years. We jump quite drastically in the story. Verse 11, it jumps 40 years. Well, it jumps, 28 years to a total of Moses being 40 years old.
There's 28 years that are just completely missing in this scenario. Now, do you imagine that Moses, coming in to be the grandson of Pharaoh, is going to get just a, okay education? No way. Inspiration tells us that he was being groomed to replace his grandfather. He was going to be the next Pharaoh. Therefore, he was taught all of the things that he would need to know in order to be Pharaoh. Acts chapter 7, 22. It says, "And Moses was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds." Let me read that again. Moses was taught in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians and was okay in words and deeds. No, he was top tier, top of the class, mighty in words and in deeds. What was some of the wisdom of the Egyptians? What would Moses maybe have studied in his continued education? Egyptians were advanced in math. They created a calendar, which I can't even imagine creating a calendar and what that would all take. Building and engineering, medicine of various specialties. They were doing some surgeries. Some of the first people to build ships, mastered the art of preserving bodies, just to name a few of the things that were going on in Egypt while Moses was growing up there and learning. Moses was a smart, smart guy because he studied and studied and studied. Patriarchs and Prophets fills us in a little bit more. At the court of Pharaoh, Moses received the highest civil and military training. Nobody got a better education than Moses did, which means he was trained to be a judge or a general, either one, which is a pretty big variety of professional careers, a judge and a general. She goes on to say he was an ardent and untiring student, one of those people that loves to study. I was not one of those people when I was a kid. My brother was one of those people. He could read books all day long and fast. He could dust through a book and twice as fast as I could. He was always right at the top of the class, 3.98 GPA. I had a GPA, and I was happy with that. There are some of those people who just love to study. They can't learn enough. My brother told me one time, he said, "Man, if I could be in school the rest of my life, I'd totally do it." To which my jaw hit the floor, and I was like, "Are you nuts?" Love school. Moses was a great student, untiring student. Page 149 in the same book, it says, "His intellectual greatness distinguishes him above all the great men of all ages. As historian, poet, philosopher, general of armies, and legislator, he stands without peer." Historian. Poet. You ever think of Moses as a poet? You ever think of a general of an army as a poet? Most of the time we don't think about Moses as being a military guy, a general. But he led troops more than likely into skirmishes at least. And he was good at it. The best. His ability as a military leader, she continues, made him a favorite with the armies of Egypt. Everybody knew who Moses was. And he was good at what he did. So much that people trusted their lives in his hands in the military. A legislator, philosopher, historian. He studied all the histories, knew all about the past. He was a powerful speaker, brilliant in many areas of study. He had 28 years to develop all of these different gifts and talents and studies. Yet he was torn between two worlds, Patriarchs and Prophets says. In page 149, he guarded his affections lest his attachment to his foster mother or to Pharaoh, he would not be free to do the will of God. He held on to the faith that his mother had taught him. And this is an important reminder to mothers and fathers, I think. Because this is a great reminder at how important it is to teach our kids about Jesus, to regularly and faithfully tell them the stories from the Bible, the New Testament, the Old Testament, to build your kid's faith. I doubt if Moses' birth mother could see evidence of his relationship with God during those 28 years while he was with Pharaoh. She probably went to bed some nights wondering, does he even believe in God anymore? Does my son have a relationship with God? Are the lessons that I taught my boy still in his heart? 20 years, 25 years since she taught him these things. No matter what situation our children may end up in, they will not forget these lessons that they've been taught by their mothers and their fathers as children. No matter what tough situations our kids live through, and it may be for a very long time, it may be 28 years or more, but God's lessons that he taught through his mother to Moses were still in his heart, even though he'd been living in an area where it was really tough to be a God follower. In his heart were those same lessons that he'd learned as a boy about the God of heaven. Patriarchs and Prophets continues, while he was an untiring student, he could not be induced to participate in the worship of the gods. He reasoned with the priests and worshipers, showing the folly of their superstitious veneration of senseless objects. And it just so happens that he was a good orator, and so she finishes by saying, none could refute his arguments or change his purpose. So far, the life of Moses has been a whole lot of learning. An intense learning situation from at the feet of his mother and probably father. More learning, guarded learning in Pharaoh's house. Learning how to figure out how to juggle his two lives, his background, his beginning, and his now. Why am I here? He continued to learn and learn. He reached the pinnacle of academia. He'd been taught a lot about God. But he had so much more to learn. This is a really cool quote from Patriarchs and Prophets. If you haven't read that chapter, go home and read it this afternoon on Moses. Phenomenal, phenomenal chapter. She says, the elders of Israel were taught by angels that the time for their deliverance was near and that Moses was the man whom God would employ to accomplish his work. Angels instructed Moses that Jehovah had chosen him to break the bondage of his people. Now he's got a whole lot more to learn. How am I going to do this? How am I going to lead God's people? Moses presumes that God wants him to lead by military might because that's what he's good at. There's nobody better in Israel or in Egypt at military stuff than Moses. He studied it. He studied the people in the past who've done it. Different military tactics. He knows all about military stuff. He's a general. And so he assumes that that's how God's going to do this. And you remember the story where he's out and he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite. I love how the Bible says that he looked this way and he looked that way and nobody was watching. And being no doubt a strong warrior, trained well, the killing of this Egyptian overseer was probably not too tough for him. Doesn't think anybody sees. Somebody sees. Word gets back. And all of a sudden his position, and this always kind of blows my mind a little bit, especially for these times when life meant so little to so many people. And in a monarchy like this, this gets him into a whole lot of hot water. And Moses ends up having to run for his life. The man who is going to be the next Pharaoh, essentially the most powerful man on earth, is now running for his life, thinking, all right, now what? And escaping from Egypt is not the easiest thing in the whole world. There's a story that goes along, a parallel story, of another man who messed up and did something in Egypt. He was fairly high up, and he had to run for his life. That story's chronicled. His name was Sinuhe. And Sinuhe had to run out, and they had border guards out on the border of Egypt. And there were posts, guard posts. And this guy had to time it just right in the middle of the night because there were lights, torches on the guard posts, and he had to go right through the middle on his belly. And it wasn't like he was going into a very hospitable area. He was going out into the desert. Not much water in the desert. And this story, it's very interesting. He goes and goes and goes, and the only reason he survives is because some nomads bring him some milk and help him out with a little bit of water. And it was a tough exit. So more than likely, Moses' exit was pretty tough too. He takes off out into the desert, and who does he meet? He comes across these folks from Midian. What does he look like, by the way? It's fascinating to when you pay attention to the verse that Cole read a little bit ago. How do those women describe him at the well? The dad said, well, who is he? They said, an Egyptian man was here. He looked like an Egyptian. Probably didn't look much like Charlton Heston. You ever seen somebody look like Charlton Heston in those hieroglyphics? No? They all got bald, and they got the eyeliner on there and some sort of weird goatee that comes out like this. He looked like an Egyptian when he showed up in Midian. He's about 40 years old. Nobody gets better grades on tests than him. Nobody's a better general than him. Smart guy. And yet, God has a whole lot left to teach him. And over the next 40 years, God continues to teach him in a very, very different way than he's used to being taught. This rocks his whole world. He's used to being waited on hand and foot. He's used to being knowing more than anybody else, and now he's having to learn how to herd sheep, which is embarrassing. Shepherds, bottom of the totem pole. Now he's a shepherd, having to learn how to herd sheep. Even all the way, 40 years later, he's 80 years old. Exodus chapter 4, turn over there. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. God's getting Moses ready to go to Egypt. Moses, I'm ready for you. You're the man. You remember those talks the angels had with you 40 years ago? It's still going to happen. And Moses keeps on coming up with excuse after excuse. In verse 10 of chapter 4 of Exodus, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. God, I'm not ready for this. It's been way too long. I am not ready to relearn all of this stuff. I was an orator one time 40 years ago. You lose a lot of stuff in 40 years, right? If you haven't used a language in 40 years, it's going to be really, really rough. He's not interested in learning a whole lot more or relearning things. God, I can't do it. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have I not the Lord? He learns a lesson that his inabilities are God's capabilities. The things that he thinks he can't do, God will teach him to do so that he can do them well. I think that's the best way to get talents, because that leaves us with the least amount of pride saying, hey, we did this. When it's God who's done it, it's so much easier to give God the credit than if we think we've done it ourselves. Here, God's very clear. I will give this talent to you. I will teach you how to do this again. He's still learning at the age of 80. He continues learning about the power of God to change people. He continued learning personal lessons, patience, all the way up until he's almost dead, 120 years old. Moses continues to learn more and more about God. So it is with us in our journey. We must continue to be teachable. And that's a huge term, teachable. Because sometimes we as people don't want to be teachable. We just want to teach. And there's a big difference between teaching and being teachable. I've noticed that the most closed minds don't ever want to learn. And the smartest people never want to stop learning. They're continuing to learn more and more. And in our relationship with God, it's important for us to stay sharp spiritually each and every day. Because if we're not focusing on staying sharp spiritually and continuing to learn, our spiritual lives are going to become dull if they're not used, just like the blade of that knife. Now, I enjoy nature. And when I was a kid, we used to live right on the Wisconsin River, a little boy, Josh's age. We used to ride our motorcycles up. There was a trail that went right along the Wisconsin River. And occasionally, we'd come ripping up on these motorcycles, and there would be a creature in the river, just kind of chilling, just a little offshore. The creature had a big flat tail. And I can remember very distinctly, I was on my motorcycle, I was about 6 years old, and I came up and I saw this movement in the water. I stopped my motorcycle and looked over, and apparently I had upset this beaver. Because the beaver raised its flat tail up in the air and went pop, 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 and slapped the water 3 times as a warning. Hey, this is my river. Why don't you keep on moving? Beavers are fascinating. What do beavers chew down? Trees. Can you imagine how ridiculous that would be if we tried that? But beavers have the teeth to make it happen. If they don't continually work on trimming their teeth and keeping them sharp, do you know what happens? They continue to grow. Beavers' teeth grow their whole lives. The beaver's teeth will continue to grow until they can't really use them anymore. And they'll die because they can't eat. So beavers have to continually chew on stuff to trim down their teeth and keep them sharp. And it's a matter of life and death. I would like to suggest to you today that it is also a matter of life and death that we keep spiritually sharp on a daily basis. And by that, let me pose this question, don't raise your hand. How often do we connect with Jesus during the week? When was the last time you had 10 minutes of quiet time with God and recharged your spiritual batteries? It's easy to forget, isn't it? It's easy to forget and go, I'm just so busy. I don't have time to keep on learning. I know enough as it is. I don't have time to do this. But just like Moses, each one of us need to continually be learning more and more every day. I love Moses' life. Moses is going to probably have some great stories to share with us when we get to heaven. I can't wait to hear them from him. Throughout his whole life, he kept on learning. May we never get to a point in our lives where we become spiritually lackadaisical. Think it's not easy? Read about what the Bible says about God's last church in the end and how easy it is to become lukewarm. It's easy to become complacent and to quit learning and staying spiritually sharp. It's harder to make that time and that commitment than it is to just let go. It's so easy just to kind of put it on the back burner. And yet, the last thing I want for me is to have that tag Laodicea, to have that tag dull, lukewarm. I want my relationship with God to be fresh every day. And no matter where we are in our life's journey, whether we're a brand new Christian or whether we're a veteran Christian and have read all the books and the commentaries, etc., etc., may we continue to find new things by studying. There was a guy, as I close, there was a guy who's a professor at Southern Adventist University where I went to. He had 2 PhDs in theology, in different specialties. He'd written a slew of books, good books. He's known as one of the top theologians in our church. And I used to go to his Sabbath school class when I lived in Chattanooga. And I can remember distinctly I had a high regard for this guy. I loved his Sabbath school class. And I'll never forget, we were sitting in Sabbath school, and I was maybe 23 maybe or so. And I sat there, and I'd read the lesson, and it was in a kind of an upstairs little Sabbath school room. There were maybe 15 of us in there. And he started off, and he said, "You know what? I've been reading my lesson this week, and I saw something I've never seen before. It blew my mind." And I sat there and I thought, how in the world has this guy not seen everything? He spent hours and years studying scripture, writing books, working on master's degrees, doctoral degrees. I don't know many people who've spent more time in the Word than this guy. And yet that Sabbath morning in Sabbath school, he says, you know what? I learned something new this week. It was beautiful. I'd never seen it before. That's what our lives should be like. As we continue to pore over the Word of God, he will bring new things to our minds and teach us from the beginning of our infancy in a relationship with him all the way until the end. God will bless us and teach us new things if we will take the time to spend with him. My challenge to you this week, if you haven't been doing it regularly, block out some time. Put it in your calendar on your phone. I know I can't do anything without putting it in my calendar on my phone because that reserves it. Nothing's going to come in there. Whatever you have to do, put some time in your calendar where it's just you and God. If you have kids, work it out with your spouse. All right, you take the kids here. I'm going to take some time. I'll take them tomorrow or later on in the evening, just so you can work out some time in your schedule to have that time with God. And after you've had that time with God, I know that you're going to feel refreshed and reconnected with your Lord and Savior. Take that time this week to invest in that relationship with God. We're going to close with a song called He Leadeth Me. It's number 537 in your hymnals. And we can't have God leading us unless we're asking him to lead us and spending that time with him, asking, which direction do you want me to go in life, God? And so as you sing this song, may this song just be a prayer. God, lead me. Point me in the right direction. Help me to squeeze some extra time into my schedule so I can connect with you and continue on in that relationship with you. He leadeth me. Father in heaven, as we spend more time with you, as you sharpen us spiritually, Lord, help us not to be too surprised and shocked if that sharpening is shaving off some things that we like to hang on to. Lord, help us to trust completely in you and put our hands in your hands so that you can lead us and guide us and continue to teach us things throughout our whole lives. Lord, we thank you so much that there's no point in our lives where we just come to a pinnacle and that's all we have to learn. I'm thankful that you continue to work with us and teach us new things throughout our whole lives. We're excited about learning new things once we get to heaven too and having you explain some of the things we can't figure out down here. Until then, Lord, keep us faithful and keep us trusting in you. In Jesus' name we pray.